Well, I want to thank all of you for coming this afternoon as we study some things from God's Word. I encourage you to follow along in your Bibles as we take a brief look at the life of King David. David's probably the most prominent person in the Old Testament. There are many lessons that we can learn by looking at his life. The reason that I chose David as my topic was from one verse that I'd heard in a sermon a long time ago. And it's a verse that I'd read many times, but I had just passed over it because it was so simple. But then when I heard it preached in a sermon, it seemed so powerful to me. It was a powerful summary of David's life. And so we want to look at that today. And the verse is found in Acts chapter 13. And it's an interesting coincidence that this is the area of the Bible that we've been reading in our scripture readings for the last 2 weeks. This sermon was given by Paul on his first missionary journey. Paul was preaching to the Jews in the synagogue at Antioch in Pisidia. And Paul gave the Jews a little history lesson to show them that Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy. He showed them that Jesus was the seed of David, according to promise. In our scripture reading today, we see that Paul read from the Psalms to show that Jesus would be raised from the dead. And so that everyone was clear that he was not talking about David, he reminded them that David was still in the grave. So in verse 36 of Acts chapter 13, as Paul was reminding them that David was dead, he gave a very brief but powerful summary of David's life. And I'm going to read this verse from the New American Standard Version because I believe that translation expresses this in a way that's more powerful than the other translations. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. Now, isn't that an awesome way to sum up someone's life? David served the purpose of God. God had a purpose, and God used David to accomplish that purpose. In other words, God had work that needed to be done, and God gave that work to David. That job was to lead God's people in the way of righteousness, and David accomplished that job. By doing the job that God had given him to do, David served the purpose of God. I hope that someday people will be able to look back on my life and say that I served the purpose of God. And I hope that each of you has that same desire. You see, God has a purpose for us, and God expects us to do certain things for Him while we're here on this earth. Of course, the very first thing that we must do is get ourselves right with God so that we can go to heaven. But that's not enough. God expects more from us. He wants us to lead others to Him as well. He wants us to encourage others to obey His will that they may be saved also. We can see this principle in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, where Paul made this statement to the young preacher Timothy. He said, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." You see, God uses us to spread the knowledge of His Word. His Word contains everything that we need to know to go to heaven. But some people never bother to read His Word, and so they don't know what they are supposed to do. They need someone to guide them, and that's what God expects us to do. I asked Mark to lead that last song, and thank you, Mark, "The World's Bible." It expresses this idea that God uses us to teach others about Him. The first line sums it up. Christ has no hands but our hands to do His work today. God uses us to do His work, but more importantly, God expects us to do His work. This is God's purpose for us. He has given us this job to do. If we want to serve God, then we need to do like David did and do what God wants us to do. We need to be busy teaching others about Him. As I started this lesson, I mentioned that we were going to look at a verse in Acts chapter 13. Many of you may have turned to verse 22. That's a verse that many people know by heart, and it also provides an excellent summary of David's life. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. It says, "When he had removed him," and that's referring to King Saul, "he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" This verse is what often comes to mind when we think about David. He was a man after God's own heart. This idea was first expressed in 1 Samuel chapter 13. At that time, the Philistines were about to attack, and King Saul had gathered his army at Gilgal. Samuel had promised to come and offer sacrifice, but when Samuel wasn't there at the appointed time, King Saul offered the sacrifice himself. Now, he had good intentions. He wanted God's help in the battle against the Philistines. But King Saul was not a priest, and it was unlawful for him to offer that sacrifice. And Samuel arrived just as King Saul finished the sacrifice. And this is what he had to say in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 13. Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded." King Saul had broken God's law. So God had sought after a man after his own heart to replace King Saul as the next king. And that man was David. Now, David was a man after God's own heart because he had the attitude that he wanted to do what God wanted. This was more than just a willingness to do it. David wanted to do it. Sometimes when you tell your children to do something, they'll agree to do it, and then they'll grumble and they'll complain the whole time that they're doing it. But that wasn't David's attitude. David was happy to do this. David was pleased to do what God wanted him to do. He really put his heart into doing what God wanted him to do. We can see this same attitude in Psalm 122 in verse 1. There it says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go into the house of the Lord.'" So David was pleased to serve the Lord. Now, that's not to say that David was perfect. We'll see as we go along that David was not perfect. But when he sinned, he repented of his sin, and he got right back to doing what God wanted him to do. And that was the difference between King Saul and David. When King Saul sinned, he made excuses. When David sinned, he admitted his sin, he repented, and he made the necessary corrections in his life. And isn't that the way that our life is supposed to go? We're not going to be perfect either. But when we sin, we need to repent, and we need to make those necessary corrections and get back to doing God's will. Now, David's love for God and his trust in God started very early in his life. The first time that we read about David is when God sent Samuel to anoint him as king. This happened right after King Saul had disobeyed God a second time by not completely destroying the Amalekites. And God again told Saul that the kingdom would be taken away from him. And in 1 Samuel 15, in verse 28, we have the message that God gave to Samuel to give to King Saul. "So Samuel said to him, 'The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. David is the person who is described as being better than King Saul. We're not given much detail about David when Samuel anointed him. We read about it in 1 Samuel chapter 16. He was the youngest son of Jesse. He tended his father's sheep. He was good looking, and we're not told much else about him. So Samuel called for all of Jesse's sons, and Samuel expected that it was going to be the oldest son. And so God corrected him. And let's look at 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." David had the kind of heart that God was looking for. When Samuel anointed him, verse 13 tells us that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. No doubt the Spirit helped David to make many good decisions in his life, but he didn't always listen to the Spirit, and we'll see as we go along that he did some pretty terrible sins. Later in verse 18, when Saul's servants were looking for someone to play soothing music for King Saul, they described David as being prudent in speech. One of the best examples of David's trust in God can be seen in his encounter with Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17 describes how Saul's army had come out to do battle with the army of the Philistines, and the Philistines had a champion named Goliath, who was a giant. He was covered in thick armor and carried huge weapons, and he issued a challenge to the Israelites. We'll read that in 1 Samuel 17, starting at verse 8. "Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." Goliath challenged the Israelites to send a man to fight with him one-on-one. Instead of an all-out war, he and the best man from Israel would fight each other to determine which country was the winner, and the losing country would be the servants of the other. But this challenge struck fear into the hearts of the Israelites. They had forgotten how God had given them victory to bring down the walls of Jericho. They had forgotten how God had given Gideon victory over the Midianites with just 300 men. They had forgotten how God had given them victory over all of their enemies. When they looked at Goliath, they saw an insurmountable obstacle. So they were too afraid to do anything. Verse 16 tells us that this went on for 40 days. Every morning and every evening, Goliath presented his challenge, and there was no one brave enough to face him. Then David came to bring provisions to his three oldest brothers who were serving in Saul's army. And he heard Goliath issue this challenge, and he saw all the men cowering in fear. So David began to question the men, and we'll pick that up in verse 26. "Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, 'What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?'" Again, we see that the Israelites saw this giant as an insurmountable obstacle. But how did David see him? David saw this as an opportunity to fight for God. He saw this as a way to teach the Philistines and his own people about the power of God. Some men reported to King Saul that there was someone in the camp who was talking about fighting the giant. So King Saul sent for him. And that's in verse 32. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." David was not afraid to fight Goliath. He trusted that God would give him the victory. But King Saul wasn't so sure. He told David that he was just a youth. So David told King Saul how God had already given him two other victories. He told how he had defeated a lion and defeated a bear that had come to take the sheep out of his flock. David was confident that God would give him the victory over this Philistine. So we see how David trusted in God. But King Saul didn't have that kind of faith. So he tried to put his armor and his helmet on David, and they were too much, and David couldn't even walk in them. So David went out to fight against Goliath with nothing more than a sling and five smooth stones. When Goliath saw David coming to him, he was insulted because they were sending a mere boy to fight him. So he cursed at David. But let's look at David's answer. In verse 45, then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." David wasn't going to take any of the credit for this victory. David gave all that credit to God. And with one small stone from his sling, he hit Goliath in the forehead and killed him. David trusted in God, and God gave him the victory. Remember David when you are faced with some obstacles in your life. If you trust in God, you will be able to make it through any kind of difficulty that you can face. That's not to say that the problems will go away, but God will give you the strength to make it through. After David defeated Goliath, King Saul brought David into the king's court and didn't let him go back home. He put David in a high position within the army, and so here we learn a little bit more about David's character. In 1 Samuel 18 and verse 5, it says, "So David went out whenever Saul sent him, and behaved wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants." David did what he was told to do, and David conducted himself in such a manner that all of the people respected him. He also had great military success. After a successful battle with the Philistines, the people met him with singing and dancing in the streets, and they sang, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s." But verse 8 tells us that this caused a problem. King Saul became jealous, and then he became angry. So angry, in fact, that he tried to kill David on the very next day. Verse 12 tells us that Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, and the Lord had left Saul. But even with the king trying to kill him, verse 14 tells us that David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Also in verse 30, David behaved more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed. But the more that David's fame grew, the more jealous and angry that King Saul became. Finally, King Saul became so determined to kill David that David had to go into hiding to protect himself. Next, I want to look at an incident that really shows David's love for his people. This is described in 1 Samuel chapter 23. At this time, David was still on the run from King Saul. But someone told him that the Philistines had attacked the city of Keilah, which is in Judah. Here he was, a man on the run. He had to be careful where he went because Saul was looking for him and Saul was going to kill him. He only had a small band of followers, but he heard that some of his people were in trouble and he wanted to help. The first thing that David did in this situation was ask God for guidance. And this is something that we should do anytime that we are in trouble as well. In 1 Samuel 23 and verse 2, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' So David was victorious and he saved the city of Keilah." And of course, King Saul heard about it and came out looking for David. But David was able to escape and Saul went back to Jerusalem. It would have been easy for David to say, "I can't come. I can't come because King Saul's looking for me. King Saul wants to kill me." And so he could have avoided coming there. But David wasn't concerned about himself. He was more concerned about his people. And so he was willing to take that chance to go and save his people. Another example of the character of David is seen in the way that he treated King Saul. There are many occasions where King Saul tried to kill David. On two of those occasions, David had the opportunity to kill King Saul. But David would not do it. The first occasion is described in 1 Samuel chapter 24. David and his men were in hiding in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Someone told this to King Saul, so Saul went after David. When they reached En-Gedi, Saul went into a cave. And the guards were probably posted at the entrance to the cave to protect their king. What they didn't know is that David and his men were already in the cave. They were hiding in the back of the cave. So David snuck up to Saul and cut off the corner of his robe. His men had told David that this was an opportunity that God had given him to kill King Saul. But verse 5 tells us that David's heart was troubled because he cut the king's robe. Here we have Saul trying to kill him, and someone else in the same position would have killed King Saul, and they would have felt justified in doing that. But we see that David was troubled because he had done such a little thing as to cut off a piece of the king's robe. Later, when Saul left the cave, David called after him to let Saul know that he could have killed him. In verse 10, David told Saul, "I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed." David would not harm King Saul because God had chosen Saul to be the first king of Israel. But think about that. David has already been anointed as the second king of Israel. He could have said that God gave him this chance to take the throne, but he wanted to do it God's way. He was willing to wait for God's timetable. The next occasion is described in 1 Samuel chapter 26. David was hiding in the wilderness of Ziph, and Saul pursued him there. When Saul camped for the night, verse 12 tells us that a deep sleep from the Lord fell upon all of them, and everyone was fast asleep. None of the guards were awake to protect King Saul. David and Abishai snuck into the camp and found Saul sleeping. Abishai wanted to kill King Saul. In verse 11, David said, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed." So they took Saul's spear and jug of water and left the camp. Then David went a safe distance away and shouted back to the king to let him know that he had been in the camp and spared his life again. He held up the spear and the jug to prove that he had been there. David knew that God had chosen him to be the next king, but he was willing to wait until the time that God would make that happen. We've seen a little bit about the good side of David, but he did some terrible things as well. And probably the worst was his sin with Bathsheba. This story is told in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And we'll look at verse 2. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. This was a situation where he should have stopped looking. He should have gone back into the house and tried to put this out of his mind. But we know that is not what he did. He inquired to find out who she was, and then he sent for her, and he committed adultery with her. Now that sin was bad enough, but then Bathsheba sent word to him that she was pregnant. He had to find a way to cover up his sin. So he brought her husband, Uriah the Hittite, back from battle to ask him how the battle was going. And then he told Uriah to go home and sleep in his bed, and he figured that by going home, the people would think that the baby was his. But Uriah refused to go home and sleep in a warm bed while his men were sleeping out in the open field. So David tried again the next night by getting Uriah drunk, but Uriah would still not go down to his house. So David needed another plan. He sent a letter to Joab, the commander of his army, and ordered that Joab put Uriah in a position where he would be killed. In 2 Samuel 11 and verse 15, we see this. And he wrote in a letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." Joab did as David commanded. Uriah was killed in battle. And to most people, it would look like Uriah was just a victim of war. Then David married Bathsheba, and he thought that he had gotten away with his sin. But verse 27 tells us the thing that David did displeased the Lord. What made David different from most people is the way that he reacted when he was confronted with his sin. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, God sent Nathan the prophet to David, and Nathan used a little story to get David to see the wickedness of his sin. Reading starting at verse 1. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, "There were two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his bosom, and it was like a daughter to him. And a traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him." Now this made David angry. He was angry that someone should do such a thing. Then in verse 7, Nathan said, "You are the man." He went on to tell how God was angry that he had killed Uriah the Hittite and taken his wife to be his own wife. And he described the punishment that David would suffer because of his sin. But in verse 13, David said, "I have sinned against the Lord." He admitted his sin, and he was truly sorry that he had sinned. And that's the difference. Many people are sorry that they get caught, but David was truly sorry that he had sinned. David had the kind of sorrow that we find Paul describing in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10. "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." Another good indication of David's sorrow can be found in Psalm 51. The whole psalm shows his penitent heart, but we'll just look at the first three verses for time's sake. Psalm 51, starting at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. David said that his sin was always before him. His sense of guilt for his sin was so strong that he constantly thought of it with sorrow and shame. It was a reminder to him that he must be careful not to let this happen again. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. David was being careful that he would not fall again. So David wasn't perfect, but when he sinned, he repented of his sin, and he changed his conduct, and he worked hard not to let it happen again. Another thing that we can learn from David's sin is that no sin is too terrible for God to forgive. God looks at all sins alike, so it doesn't matter what your sin is. Even a little white lie will cast you into the lake of fire, as Revelation 21 and 8 tells us. God will forgive any sin if you will repent of it. But we tend to classify sins, and murder and adultery are considered to be very serious sins. And some people think that their sins are too terrible, that God will never forgive them. All you need is a penitent heart like David had. Because of his repentance and his desire to do what was right, David was still called a man after God's own heart, even after committing adultery and murder. And it's all because of his attitude to change his life and to do what was right. At the beginning of our lesson, I stated that David had been given the job of leading his people. So we'll take a brief look at some of the work that David accomplished that made him a great leader. He expanded the borders of the country, and he drove out many of the people that had been left in the land. The previous generations had not driven out everyone from the land as God had commanded them. God had commanded this when they first entered the land, but the people had only partially completed this job. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, David defeated the Jebusites, and he took the city of Jerusalem to be Israel's capital. In 2 Samuel chapters 8 through 12, we can read how he subdued the Philistines and drove them out of the land. He defeated the Moabites, and he made them his servants. He did the same for the Syrians and the Edomites and the Ammonites. He restored Israel to a great and powerful nation. One of his greatest accomplishments was keeping the nation free from idolatry. This was a problem that plagued many of the kings that followed him, but it is never mentioned during David's reign. David worked to restore the worship of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, we can read how he moved the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem and put it in a temporary tabernacle. But it made him feel bad that the Ark of God was in a tent. In 2 Samuel 7 and 2, he said, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the Ark of God dwells inside tent curtains." So David wanted to build a magnificent temple for God, but God did not allow him to build the temple. As David later told his son Solomon, God did not allow it because David was a man of war and had shed much blood. But David still made preparations for the building of the temple. He gathered much silver and gold, bronze and iron, timber and stone, so that all would be ready for Solomon to build the temple. This is described in 2 Chronicles chapter 22. David also wrote a large number of the Psalms. These were used to teach and inspire the people for generations to come. The Psalms tell about history. They praise God and express thanks to God. They confess guilt and call upon God for help. They tell about the coming Messiah. All of this information would help the people to draw closer to God. Another thing that shows that David was a great leader is that many of the other kings that followed him were compared to him. Those who were good were commended for being like David. Those who were bad were rebuked because they did not walk in the ways of David. Today we've seen a little bit about the life of David. As Paul stated, David served the purpose of God. Now is the time for you to examine yourselves and see if you are serving the purpose of God. Are you doing all that you can do to lead others to Him? Are you talking about Him to your relatives, your friends, your neighbors? Do you invite others to come to Bible class? Are you content to sit in the pew and just listen for an hour, and that's all you do? I'm afraid that's not enough. Our life needs to be spent in service to God. We need to serve the purpose of God as David did. We're about to sing a song of invitation to encourage you this afternoon to be like David and serve the purpose of God. Choose to do God's work and lead others to Christ. If you have never obeyed the gospel, then that must be your first step. God wants you to enter into His kingdom. He wants you to be saved. You can become a child of God today. We sing this song to encourage you to come forward, to sit on the front pew, repent of your sins, and make a confession that Jesus is the Son of God. Once you've done that, we'll baptize you into Christ, and you'll be able to look forward to that great reward in heaven. Or perhaps there's someone who has already done that in the past, but they've fallen back into the ways of the world. This is your opportunity to get back on that straight and narrow path as we sing this song to encourage you. If you're subject in any way, please come forward as we stand and sing.